Our first scripture reading is from the New Testament, from the book of Ephesians, Paul's words to the church in Ephesus. I'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I'm fighting a bit of a cold, and I came down midweek. It's sort of a runny nose and cough and sort of achy and fatigued. So I may suspend and refrain from greeting with you after the service. And if you want to keep your distance from me. Many other people do that as well, so I don't take that personally, so I really don't. Kind of used to that, really, so. But let's listen to God's word. This is what Paul says. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I would say that one of the all-time classic movies is The Wizard of Oz. But have you ever wondered what is the theme of The Wizard of Oz? For some, it might be that there's no place like home. For others, it might be the incredible power and emotions of dreams. But another theme of The Wizard of Oz could be the inadequacy of adults. Remember, Auntie Em and Uncle Henry are unable to protect Dorothy from the evil Miss Gulch, who's trying to get her hands on Dorothy and her little dog, too. And so Dorothy takes matters into her own hands and runs away. She returns home only to be caught in a Kansas tornado, and after being knocked unconscious, she is transported to Oz. And every step down the yellow brick road, Dorothy grows larger and larger, while the seemingly more powerful adults grow smaller and smaller. And at the end of the movie, the curtain falls away, and Dorothy learns what all children eventually learn, that adults may be very good people, but are very bad wizards. I think the Wicked Witch of the West sums up the ineffectiveness of adults when she shrieks, "Who would have thought a good little girl like you could destroy my beautiful wickedness?" And as she melts away, Dorothy grows up before our very eyes. Well, the same thing happens in our scripture reading this morning. The big adult disciples melt into a puddle while a little boy grows up into a giant of the faith. This event, known as the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle of Jesus mentioned by all four gospel writers. But only John's gospel tells about a young boy who brought his brown bag lunch to Jesus. And in this passage, we also get to meet two of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, who we talked about a few weeks ago, and this morning, Philip. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke give no details about the disciple Philip, only the Gospel of John, which we're looking at today. So let's click our red ruby slippers together and go back in time to a hillside in Galilee and look at John's gospel. And I'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I invite you to follow along on the screen. It says, "After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for even for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, before we dig in, let's have a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, as you look upon us on this communion Sunday, this first Sunday of February, when we gather around your table, we pray that you would see us as one church, one in spirit, one in purpose, one in worship, and one in our calling. Prepare our hearts to come to your table as we join in celebrating your word and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the calendar has now turned to February, which means that the inauguration was last month, and really just about 10, 12 days ago, I guess. But, you know, even with that, there's still a huge concern, I think, in our country of our situation and the state of the economy specifically. People are still a little bit antsy and skittish about our financial well-being, whether we're talking about food or fuel or healthcare costs, or the housing market, or maybe our very own job status. And so we think, how am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? I just don't know for sure. Well, that was sort of the disciples' dilemma as they stared into the faces of 5,000 folks fret with fear of having no food. I just love alliterations, by the way, in sermons. But can you imagine staring into the faces of 5,000 people blank with hunger? It's a scene that becomes very real on Sunday mornings, especially here when worship runs past 1 hour. Any preacher worth their salt will tell you that once the tummies in the pews start growling, there's really no point in going on any longer. Well, Jesus was fully aware of that on that hillside. And he knew that before he could unveil any more secrets about the kingdom of God, somebody is going to have to make a food run to McDonald's. So Jesus turns to Philip, who was from a neighborhood nearby in Bethsaida, and he asks him, "Philip, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" And John, the gospel writer, who is always in the habit of sort of editorializing the moment, decides to throw his 2 cents in by saying, "He said this to test him." Now, I want you to put yourself in Philip's place. 5,000 hungry hikers are heading toward you. And Jesus says, "Philip, this is now your problem. I'm appointing you as chair of the dinner committee." And Philip gets that deer in the headlights look in his eyes. And as he starts counting heads, he blurts out, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each person to have even just one little bite." In his book, 12 Ordinary Men, the author, John MacArthur, called Philip the bean counter. Now, we know that Philip went on to be a great leader in the early church, and yet his less than enthusiastic reply that day is still preserved for us in the Bible. This story is not exactly one that Philip would want to put on his resume as he wimps out on that hillside and he flunks that big test. Now, Philip and the rest of the disciples were flawed, ordinary human beings just like you and me. But friends, that is the amazing part of the Christian story. God can do a whole lot, even with just a little. Philip looks at the crowd and says, "Lord, read my lips. No way. It can't be done. Say hello to Mr. Pessimist." Someone once said, "An optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to midnight to make sure the old year leaves." Philip is a pessimist. He won't even entertain the possibility of trying to feed that large crowd. He was a facts and figures guy, by the book, who seemed rather predisposed to being a defeatist rather than a visionary. Now let me ask you a question. Ever feel like you are up against the odds? Like there is this charging elephant heading toward you, and all you have is a pea shooter? It's in those times when we're tempted to sound a lot like Philip. "Lord, this is mission impossible. I might as well give up." This is a very interesting conversation between Philip and Jesus. Jesus asked Philip, "Where can we buy food?" And did you notice, if you were listening, Philip does not even answer the question. He defines the problems in terms of financial considerations. He says, "Lord, we don't have that kind of money." You know, unfortunately, churches are sort of famous today for having a Philip-like mentality. How many times has someone with a passion and boldness of vision and faith come up with a new idea, but then the church sort of pulls in the oars, gets kind of timid and says, "Oh, I don't think we can do that. We don't have that kind of money." And yet, haven't we all seen God do extraordinary things out of a simple idea, as an act of faith, and usually with very little resources? In this scripture reading, I believe that God is telling Philip and you and me a lesson that life is more than just about having financial wealth. Jesus always seems to ask more of us than we think that we have to give. He wants us to love, even though we can't find it in our hearts to express love. He wants us to forgive, even when it feels impossible. He wants us to give, even when we have no idea where it's going to come from. In the face of what seems impossible, old doom and gloom, Mr. Pessimist Philip melts into a puddle. Now, fortunately, there's another disciple on that hillside by the name of Andrew. And Andrew provides for us a glimmer of hope when he says, "There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." But then Andrew also gets discouraged by saying, "Oh, but what are they amongst so many people?" So Andrew wasn't a pessimist. Andrew was a realist. Reminds me of the story of the old Presbyterian pastor who climbs up a mountain and asks God, "God, I've given you my life. I've dedicated my life to spreading the good news in my older years. Please grant me one wish." And so God told him, "Fine, you are granted one wish, but please don't make it unrealistic." And so this pastor thinks for a while. He says, "Well, God, I wish for a nice house down south at the beach, where every now and then I can go and relax and enjoy the warm sunshine." But God says, "I'm sorry, no, that would take a lot of work. That would take a lot of building materials. Please pick something more realistic." So the pastor thought about it. After several hours, he says, "All right, then God, I would like for the New York Giants to be competitive and win more games during the season." To which God replies, "Would you like that beach house in North or South Carolina?" Andrew was a realist. He was a practical, nuts and bolts kind of guy. His logic was based on the economic principle of the law of supply and demand. He says, "Okay, Jesus, let's just look at the facts. On the demand side, we have 5,000 hungry people who could eat a horse. On the supply side, we have 5 biscuits and 2 cans of tuna. And in case you're wondering, 5 plus 2 does not equal 5,000. It's simple arithmetic. We can't do it. Now, there was an unlikely person amongst that crowd of 5,000 who was listening intently to this Jewish rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth. It's a young boy. He's probably around 12, young enough to be called the boy, but old enough that he's allowed to be out on his own. We don't know. Maybe his parents were busy that day. Dad may have been out on a fishing boat. Mom may have been running errands at the store. But all we do know is that she sent along a sack lunch for him because he was going to be gone several hours. If any of you had or have middle schoolers in your home, you know how much they love to eat. I remember our kids, when they were all involved in sports, burning calories, going through their adolescent, teenage growth spurts. I would come home and all I would see would be the back of their heads as they were rummaging through the pantry or the refrigerator looking for something to eat. And so like any adolescent, this young boy also positions himself right in the front row, right where the action is. And he overhears Jesus say, "Philip, we need food." But he responds differently than Philip or Andrew or any of the other disciples. The young boy does not look at the size of the crowd. The young boy does not calculate the impact his gift may have. Instead, he responds, "Food? I've got some food here. I've got this lunch my mom packed for me this morning. Here, Jesus, take my food." And it's this young boy who gives up his lunch. He sacrificed what he had. He ignored the rolling eyes of the disciples, the murmurs and grumbling of the crowd. He seemed to know something that we as adults often forget. It's not how much you have. It's where you put it that really matters. He put his lunch in the Savior's hands. He gave what he had over to the Lord. Friends, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we give what we can to God in terms of our energy, our time, our gifts, our skills, our financial resources. We put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you here online may be thinking, "Well, John, I hear what you're saying, but if I give up my lunch, what difference is that really going to make? In other words, if I give up a portion of my resources to God, how is that even going to make a dent in this community with all of its needs? How will my gift impact ministries here at Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church?" We actually get the answer to that question in verse 11 in this story. It says, "Then Jesus took the loaves. And by the time Jesus was finished, he had fed 5,000 men, women, and children." You see, 5 plus 2 plus X, if you love algebra, equals 5,000. Now, in the ancient writings of the church, X was the symbol for Christ. It's the Greek letter chi, which means Christos. That's how the early church wrote Christ's name. So one way to put it is simply to say that Jesus is our X factor. And you plus Christ can meet and handle any impossible challenge because X marks the spot in our life of faith. Friends, I'll say it again. Amazing things can happen when we put our brown bag lunch into the Savior's hands. And today, through the ministries of Chestnut Level, people are fed through our 5 loaves and 2 fish. They aren't fed because those loaves and fishes belong to us. They're not fed because they're magical, but because things happen when we put our resources into the Lord's hands. And then finally, and I just love this, it says, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." Imagine they had leftovers. You know, some foods just taste better the second time around. The disciples didn't have to get on a PA system and say, "Now listen, everybody, if we kind of stretch the food a little bit, and I think everyone just might get a little bit." They didn't have to do any of that. Instead, everybody ate as much as they wanted and all were satisfied. No food rations necessary. And friends, all that is to say is, That is the kind of God that we serve. So let me ask you as I close, does God have your life in his hands this morning? Have you placed your loaves and your fish into his hands? Until you do, you will never know the difference it can make. So this morning, come forward to the table. Be like the little boy in the story. Come recklessly, come impulsively, come even naively, and give what you have. And then know this, whatever you give, Jesus Christ will bless abundantly and will provide for you everything that you will ever need. Glory be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this story and for the example set not by Philip or Andrew or any of the other disciples, but by a young boy. We're grateful that even after every hungry spirit is fed, there are still 12 baskets of leftovers. And we are thankful that you still can make a little go a long way as we dedicate all we have and all that we are to you. Help us to be wise and faithful disciples who give generously to you and to this church as you feed us abundantly day by day by day. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen.